Okay, we're going to continue our series now. This We Still Believe. We're still in the introduction. We'll have a sermon today, and the sermon today is about knowing how to act as far as why we study. And then when I come back, we'll have one more introductory sermon, and that will cover how we're going to study the Bible, how we're going to study the fundamental beliefs and things like that, as far as what the Bible says and so on. So we've got two more sermons in the introductory, then we're going to jump our feet right into the water and get started with the process. Okay, today we are talking about Why Study What We Believe, Part 4. The subtitle was Knowing How to Act. Remember that 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15 says that the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation and to prepare you for all kinds of things that God wants to do in your life and through you. One of the things that used to get me when I went to the seminary was there was a lot of teaching, and you filled your head, and I went to classes on giving Bible studies and preaching and all of those kind of things like that, but there wasn't much practical application. And I was always asking myself and asking my teachers and driving them nuts by, they would say something as, well, how can I use that if I talk to somebody on the street? Because a lot of theological arguments and a lot of study of what we believe has to do with philosophy and asking questions that nobody cares about, and then arguing with the answers on that with someone else that kind of believes the way. That's the process of doing theology. For example, in Europe, when you're in Europe, you write a book against a certain particular person's view and then hope that they'll write a book back to you, and you get this dialogue going. And so the importance is not what you're studying, the importance is to get into a dialogue of debate over who's right and who's wrong. And unfortunately, we've kind of looked at that particular thing. This particular poem, it's actually got about 14 or 15 stanzas. I've given you the first and the last. And we want to start from here by Edgar Guest. Some of you have probably read this poem in its entirety. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. Though enabled, and this is the last verse here, the second verse. The first one is the first one, and this is the last one. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. Okay, and I remember adults telling me when I was growing up, don't do what I do what I say. And I would sit there and think, well, that's not fair. But then again, I realized something real young is that life probably wasn't going to be fair, and I needed to get over that real quickly. And so, whenever it told me, they tell me, well, do it because I said. And that wasn't good enough for me. But if you open your mouth, then that had certain consequences too. So you just kind of let that bubble along and things like that. And so we need to be practically oriented about the kind of things that we believe. And so today I've entitled our thoughts, Actions Speak Louder Than Words. You've all heard that. And if you would, turn with me to James chapter 1. Remember, that's right after Hebrews in the back of the Old Testament. Begins the general epistles, or what are called the general epistles. You have the Pauline epistles, which are ones that are written by Paul, and then you have the general epistles, and this would be James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we were about to enter your word again, and because of the limits of our ability to understand your will, we graciously invite the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what it is that you want to say to us today. Help the words, which are human, not to stand in the way of the divine truth that you have for each one of us. And help us to leave from this place with the resolve to live what we believe. We thank you for hearing and answering that prayer because of your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Okay, I'd like you to turn right now to a story that you're probably familiar with over in John chapter 8. Okay, and this story has been kind of interestingly presented because in your Bible, if you have a more modern thing, they have that in italics, and they tell you that this was not in the original manuscripts or the most reliable manuscripts. And I say, who cares? Because it did appear in some of the earlier things. It is inconsistent with what Jesus taught. And you'll remember the story. The priests and Pharisees and all the religious leaders caught this woman in adultery and brought her before Jesus, and they put her there, and then they did that to ask Jesus a question. And the question that they asked him was, okay, this woman was caught in adultery, and so the law of Moses said we should stone her, so what is it that we should do? They were asking a question, but remember that the question was not one of those ones that they wanted an answer to. If you go to verse 5, it says, "In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" Verse 6, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Christ. So they did not want an answer to the question. Well, they did want an answer, but they didn't want an answer because it was what they believed. They didn't want an answer to change their behavior or anything like that. They wanted to trap Jesus. And they had the perfect trap, at least they thought, because if Jesus said, yes, she should be stoned, then they could turn him into Rome as a traitor, because Jews were not allowed to take and carry out the death penalty unless it were a matter where a Gentile went into the inner sanctuary of the temple. That was the only place where they didn't have to get Roman permission. So if he said, yes, she should, then they could turn him over to the Romans for treasonous activity. And if he said no, then they could accuse him of not following the law of God and the law of Moses. So they thought they had him. And Jesus was a little bit smarter than they were, and he just kind of bent down and he started writing in the sand. Well, everybody's kind of looking around, and, okay, didn't he hear us? So I'm sure they repeated it and probably repeated it louder, because in most societies, you keep repeating something and you get louder and louder. And if you're the loudest, then that means that you're right. I've seen this happen with my kids, too. They'd start arguing, and the louder they got, just making a point, and just kept making the point. And I said, you know what? Being loud doesn't make you right. It just makes you loud and irritating at that particular thing. So he's writing there, and these guys are standing around with this woman in his presence. And what it doesn't say in the story there, but you can gather from the New Testament, is that this was set up by the religious leaders. So they were trying to use their knowledge of what they believed in a legal sense to trap Jesus to make sure that they could get rid of his influence. So you see the story there. So Jesus is writing, and all of a sudden, one of them sits there and says, wow, he knows that? Ooh, that's not good. And so they began to disappear. And the Bible says they disappeared from the oldest to the youngest. So I would assume, just from that statement, that Jesus started with the sins of the oldest, and those were probably more there, and they're writing all this stuff because they had more time to break God's law. But notice what happened in context of what we're talking about here, is that they used their knowledge of the truth to make a legal point that made them harsh and critical and judgmental, and accused someone else of breaking God's law, and for themselves and their mind, they were okay with that because they were showing how that person is wrong. Okay, that's that whole thing of right and wrong. But the study of doctrine and the study of what we believe is not on a basis of you're right and I'm wrong. It's a basis of I love you enough, I want to share what God's like with you. That's what the whole purpose is. And if you don't get anything else out of this whole series that we're going to be doing, it's probably going to be the rest of the year, get this. What you believe should impact what you do. It's a relationship-building thing where the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and allows a person an insight into how much God loves, how much God will change you if we but allow him and we allow God to work through us. Okay, so here's this woman here, And she gets done, and everybody's gone. And then Jesus just looks at her, and he says, don't you have anybody that is accusing you? And she said, well, no, sir, there's nobody here anymore. And then he didn't condemn her. He didn't say, you know, you're such a bad sinner and stuff like this. You need to go do this or this or this. He simply said, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin. That's what Jesus' solution was to the whole thing. And the solution there was for the older ones. They just didn't decide to stick around and find out that they were forgiven. So there's two points out of this story that are important for us. And let's look at them. First of all, what we believe should not make us critical, judgmental, or self-righteous. It should grow within us compassion for other people, because we are sinners like they are. We have been forgiven by God, and that makes an obligation upon us to allow God to help us to forgive other people and experience that love firsthand. Okay, so when we study our beliefs, we should become compassionate, not critical and judgmental. Second of all, what we believe should help us to realize that we are also sinners, and we've already said that, and the effects of being forgiven should motivate us to be changed by God and leave our life of sin. Because when you leave your life of sin and things around you are not affecting you, your circumstances aren't determining who you are, but you're able to rise above that, that's when people begin to reach out and touch you and say, I know what you have and I want that same thing. Because I have all of these circumstances that are going on, and horrible circumstances, things like that. And I see that every day in my work as a chaplain. Families that are not together on what's going on. Families that are at each other's throats. Addiction issues, guilt issues, all of those kind of things that are going on. And God has a way to reconcile that. And he has a way to bring us together so that if we are under the power of the Holy Spirit and we have experienced God's love as a sinner who has been forgiven, we can extend that through the power of the Holy Spirit to those around us and give them hope that life can be better than being disoriented and disconnected from each other. And it's sad to me how many families I see that they have siblings or they have children that will not contact them through the whole process of the end of life. They can't even put their differences apart. And so I've had some of my patients die completely alone. The only person that they had over the last whatever it was that they had left in their life was a hospice nurse, hospice aide, myself, or a social worker. No family involvement or anything like that. And I've actually had some of my patients tell me, okay, because of the estrangement of my family, once I die, I don't want them to be notified. I don't want anything else to be done. And that's sad to me, because no one should have to die alone. And even if you don't have any family, you always have family, because God and the angels are there through the process. And sometimes it takes someone to touch a person's life and say, God loves you. He is here. And once we realize that, then we can begin to feel fulfilled. So we're looking right now at this whole idea of what we believe should affect what we do. And so we're going to look at a couple of texts this morning. The first one is in Deuteronomy, and that's way back in the Old Testament. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which you learned in Sabbath school if you went to Sabbath school, Sunday school if you went to Sunday school, and if not, you're learning it right now. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Beginning with verse 16. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and law. Now that word follow means kind of follow like a shepherd and do what you're told to do. Carefully observe them with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in obedience to him, and that you will keep his decrees and commands and laws, that you will listen to him. Now remember that Deuteronomy, the actual word, means second law. And Moses had given all of this information in Exodus and Leviticus, but he had to repeat it again because he was getting ready to die, and he wasn't sure how the Israelites were going to go because they were hard-headed people that wanted to do what they wanted to do. And you remember that they had seen the sea open up before them, and less than 10 days later, they were complaining that God didn't have the power to give them food in the desert. Okay, and you remember that even in that whole thing, Miriam, Moses' sister, became leprous for a short amount of time because of this rebellion that they had. Okay, so this was a remembrance of what their obligation was and what they had promised themselves to do at Sinai. And what they had promised is that they would follow what God said, they would obey what God said, and they would do that because that's what God asked them. And if you go on to the next couple of chapters, you'll find blessings and curses. So if they obeyed what God said, there was a blessing, and if they disobeyed, there were curses. And that's what Elijah, for example, called up when he said it shouldn't rain anymore, because he was referring back to this, and God said, well, I won't send the rain if you don't want to. If you don't want to get with the program, I won't send the rain. And so what we find here is that for our purposes, the study of what we believe is to help us to walk in obedience to Jesus so that we can act like God acts. Too often times when we're with people, we act like the world does, or we act like ourselves, and we haven't been touched by the Holy Spirit in the way that we need to in order to make an impact in people's lives, because we come from worldly principles, not the character of God. And so when we open our Bibles, the first question that we should ask ourselves is this: Lord, what is it that's in my life that needs to change? Bible is not a hammer that you run out and clobber somebody on the head and say, okay, listen up, bam. I've seen evangelism done that way. And I don't like that. So the study of what we believe is to help us to walk in obedience to what Jesus, to Jesus, so that we can act like God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Most of you probably know this, and if you don't, you'll recognize it when we start reading. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now that's a whole nother sermon there, and I'm not going to go there at this particular point. But it's a good practice for us to look at what's going on in our life and make sure that we are thinking about the things that are praiseworthy and excellent and not all the other things that we have going on. Okay, that's just a key to Christian growth, but that's another sermon. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, Paul is talking now, or seen in me, what are the next four words? Put it into, what's the word? Practice. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, when Paul taught the truth of God, and when he taught about Jesus, he spoke about his personal experience that he had had of being the worst of sinners, and that God had shown mercy to him. You can read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and following. Okay, so Paul knew from personal experience what the power of God was, even though God had to take a 2x4 and hit Paul in the head and knock him off a donkey to get his attention. But when he got his attention, Paul understood the mercy and grace of God, and he says, I am the chief of sinners, so if God can show mercy to me, you don't have any problem, because I know you're not as bad as I am. And what he's telling the Philippians here is that the study of what we believe is designed to help us to put into practice what we've learned. And that's the specific thing that he tells the Philippians. Now, you have to remember that the Philippian church didn't give Paul any problems or anything like that. As a matter of fact, you remember when he first went to Asia Minor, he went to Philippi, the city of Philippi, and he was beaten illegally and thrown in jail. And you remember he was in the jail, and they were having a prayer meeting, and about midnight the jail broke open, and the jailer was going to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners escaped. And Paul says, no, nobody, we're all here. And then the jailer was baptized. Well, we forget about the second half of the story, what happened in the morning, because the church fathers sent somebody down and said, okay, get out of town. We don't want to see you again. And Paul just merely raised the question. It's amazing what you can do when you raise the right question. He said, look, I'm a Roman citizen, and I was beaten illegally without a trial. And that's not a good thing. So you go back and you tell your bosses that. So then all these church, town fathers, they come down, and they politely ask Paul to leave, and they try to make it right as much as they can. Well, because of that, there is no history of the church in Philippi having any kind of persecution. Because I'm sure that Paul told them, said, well, you know, I'm going to leave town, but if we have any other problems, I'm going to talk to the Romans and have them come in and investigate this. So this was a church that was not under persecution. This church, apparently from his letter, gave him no theological problems or anything like that. As a matter of fact, they sent him money all the time to help support his work and everything like that. So he says, okay, what I taught you, put into practice in your life. Because if you learn something and you don't put it into practice, it does you no good. Okay, and we'll see that in James in just a minute. Okay, next one, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17, and we'll revisit this one a couple times in our process here because of the importance of it. But for right now, it says, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if you study your scriptures and you understand that they are talking about Jesus and they are molding your heart after the character of Jesus, because whenever you open God's word, you are on dangerous ground if you do not ask the Holy Spirit to be there every time you open God's word, because there is a great possibility that you will misinterpret what scripture says. As a matter of fact, Peter says that, he's writing to some of the people, and he said, our brother Paul writes some things that are hard to understand, and he said, which people rest to their own destruction. They wrestle with Scripture. They ask the wrong questions. You see, Scripture isn't a democracy. Scripture isn't something that you can consider. Scripture is the truth of God. It's the truth now. It's been the truth always. It's the truth for every person, every culture, every place in this world and in this universe. It is God's truth. And God does not need you to accept His truth in order to make it true. He would like you to do that, but what God says is that it is truth, you need to deal with it. And I give you the power to be able to do that, but it's not an item for discussion of saying, okay, this part's true, or this part's true, or we can do away with this part, or there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I will tell you right now that a person that says that does not understand the consistency of God's truth, and that's why they wander in their Christian experience. Because once God says it and once God does it, it is truth for eternity. What does God say? I never change. I never vary. And so that's what we need to realize when we're doing this. Now, I've put up some tools there. Those are woodworking tools. I was going to put another one up there, but I thought that would... Let's see. Here we go. So the study of what we believe helps us to be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God wants to do through us to touch people's lives. It's called having the heart of Jesus. You know, the one thing, of all the things that are said about Jesus in the New Testament, you know the one word that is associated with Him more often than any other word? Compassion. For the crowds. They were as a sheep without a shepherd. And so when we study this, we are equipped to make a difference in people's lives, not because we have to, but because God is using us to do that for them. It's called, Bush called it, random acts of kindness. There's no reason for it. Somebody asks, well, why'd you do that? Well, just because. Because what? Well, because. There's no reason for it. I just wanted to share it with you, a little bit of the love that God has shared with me. And that's what God will do. And when God starts doing that, I will guarantee you that people begin to take note and pay attention to that. And they want to become involved with that, because that's something that our world, our contemporary society, does not have. It does not have an idea of conditional love and unconditional love or sacrificial love. Has no concept of that. Love is what you can do for me or what I can do to you in order to make whatever it is happen that I need to make happen. And so right now, there are good works to be done. And, of course, the book of James, if you read the book of James, the entire book, it says that our faith really is not much unless we have those kind of things happening in our lives, because it means that we're not connected with God. And speaking of James, let's just go over to James chapter 1, where we started. James chapter verses 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And so as we study our beliefs and we put them into practice and we understand the implications of God's law, it says to look into God's perfect law there. Now that's, of course, talking about everything that God has revealed. But in the case of law, how many people can look intently into God's law and say, this reveals the love of God and his character? You remember what it says in the Old Testament, that God's going to put upon your heart, what? The law of God. Not going to be tables of stone, but on the tables of your heart. You know why he does that? Because tables of stone are cold and hard. Tables of the heart are warm and living. And that's what it takes to make an impact and to understand and to do what God wants us to do. And so as we study what we believe, it will bring a blessing to us and a blessing to those around us as we put into practice and do what we hear. If the Bible says, love your enemies, we are obligated under the power of God to do that, but you cannot do it if you're not under the power of God. Because only God can change your heart. Talked about that when we talked about forgiveness in January. Is that forgiveness is a gift that God puts in your heart to be able to share his love with someone else unconditionally. So now we go back to James 1:25 that we just read. Put it into practice. And so the principle that we have for today, the fourth reason that we continue to study what we believe, is so that we can learn how to act like Jesus. Let me ask this question. How many of you want to act like Jesus? That's the reason that we come here. We want to be like Jesus. We want to act like Jesus. We want people to know that we're connected with Jesus, at least most of the time. I've seen some of those things. I remember being at a restaurant one night, and apparently this is Christian. And what they want to do is they want to pray before the meal, but they didn't want to make a big thing. So it kind of went like this. Lord, bless them. And they were done. Or I've seen them toss a napkin on the floor, and they pick it over, and they do the prayer while they're picking up the napkin and things like that. We study what we believe so that we can learn to act like Jesus, because what we believe is the Holy Spirit teaching us about the character of God and reproducing that in our heart. So when we talk about something about the Sabbath, it's not a sterile thing, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday and things like that. It is a relationship with God that allows us to renew ourselves and move forward during the week with power and with regeneration and with love that we can share with everyone else. And when we get to the Sabbath, we'll talk about those issues and things like that. So the fourth reason we continue to study what we believe is so that we can act like Jesus. Then when we learn to act like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, it allows us to do the right thing and continue to build good personal relationships. That's what Christianity is all about. It's a network of personal relationships that allow people to grow within those relationships and have forgiveness available for whatever happens in between. So, I will tell you again, this principle right here has been true ever since it's been discovered, and it is still true. Actions speak louder than words. If you've ever had a child or a grandchild or whatever it is around you, you know that they will imitate exactly what you do. And sometimes that's not exactly what you want them to do. But they watch. And you may use inappropriate words or things like that, and then 3 weeks later, all of a sudden, that comes out of their mouth. And you're trying to figure out, where did that come from? For those of you that have ever seen that movie, The Christmas Story, which that one channel shows 24 hours a day from Thanksgiving all the way through, Ralphie uses a word there that he's not supposed to be using. And so when the mom calls out, he blames it on one of his friends. And when the mom calls up, he says, yeah, he probably got it from his father. What we want to do is make sure that when people see us, they see Christ. We want the character of Christ, and we want our own characters to be softened by the love of God so that people can see what the power of God is in your life. And if people see what the power of God is in your life, they will ask questions, I will guarantee you. And that's when the Holy Spirit gives us the answers that we need to have. So actions speak louder than words. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Let's stand. Father in heaven, what a powerful message you have for us. That what we study and what we learn about you is for the sole purpose of helping us to live that life so that others might feel the power of your presence. It's not something that we can do, it's only something that the Holy Spirit can do within us. Create in us a clean heart, a new heart, a renewed heart. A heart that feels the lostness of our society and that is able to be filled with the love of Jesus so that other people can come in contact with you. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can think or ask, to him be the power, the glory, and the honor forever and ever. And everyone said.